2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Amen. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your grace and your power, and we ask, God, that you would touch us with your anointing. Father, in Jesus' precious, holy, wonderful name we pray, amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. I want to continue the message that I've preached the last two Sunday mornings, talking about spiritual warfare and the weapons that we use in our warfare. Number one, you've got to realize there is a devil. It's not the figment of a preacher's imagination. There is a real evil world. I had a guy told me one time, he said, man, I'd like to get my spiritual eyes open. I said, you couldn't handle it. I don't want my spiritual eyes open. I don't want to see what's going on around me. I just want to know the ones closest to me are good. Glory. Hello? Amen. My Bible tells me if I'm where I need to be, the angels of the Lord encamped around about me. But on the outside of that hedge, it's probably ugly. And I don't want to see it because I don't know what fear is about, but I don't know what it did. Probably work on me real bad. But you know what? I believe with all that's in me that God is able to help us. Any of y'all remember a book come out years ago called Piercing the Darkness? It's an awesome novel. And he talked about this guy in this town and noticed that the harder the Christian prayed, the more angelic power God placed in the city. I really thought it was neat. The preacher was praying the first, and you don't really know what's going on until suddenly you realize those are demons walking through the town headed to the church. And when they get there, they start in. The angels throw them back out. Preacher down praying, and they throw them back out in the street. Amen. All through that, you find where the angels and the demons were battling on one side, and they'd show the human side on one side, the demons on the angel on the other side. And I got to look at that and I thought that reality is what happens. The more we pray, the more the power of God moves in our behalf and the more victory we have. Amen. And church, we need to understand something. Spiritual warfare, and I made this statement several times, I'm going to keep making it. It's not about chasing demons around. If Satan gets you chasing demons around, you're going to get off track from what you need to be doing. The whole idea of causing us problems is so we become introverted. As a church, we get to the point that it's all about our problems, our troubles, our trials. And the truth of the matter is, as long as he can keep us focused on what's going on with us, we never focus on the reality of the people around us who are a lot worse off than we are because they may not know God. And, you know, I know we got problems. Let's face it. We can sit down and have a pity party anytime you want to. Amen. But the truth of the matter is there are people around us that don't have the privilege to call themselves a child of God. And we need to understand no matter what's going on in my life, I'm better off than they are if I am a child of God because I am on my way to heaven. And if I die tonight, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I think one of the greatest statements that's been made in our recent history was when Billy Graham was making his last public speech, and he said, my wife bought this suit for me to be buried in. I don't always remember things anymore, but I know where I'm going to end up when I put this suit on next time. Glory. Amen. I like that. He's not afraid of what's going to happen because he knows that is the reality of what we have going on around us now. And fighting demons is not about jumping up to, I'm going to whoop somebody. It's okay to joke about that. I remember one preacher talking about, I've got saved, should I come walking out? He actually got saved in a bathroom at a rock concert. His grandma was praying for him, and he said, I finally had all I could stand. Conviction got so bad, he said, I got down, prayed through, walked out of that place, and he said, I quit a $1,200 a week job. Started preaching. He said, but I can see me. I come out of that bathroom, my spiritual diaper on, looking for the devil. Glory. Of course, he said later, I realized I'm glad I didn't find him in the first few nights. Glory. But the reality is, church, is the warfare we fight is for the souls of those that are around us. But now, we also need to understand we are overcomers through the power of God. Amen. One of my favorite scriptures is simply this. Now thanks be unto God who always, not every once in a while, but always causes us to triumph. Glory. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Everything ain't good. Didn't say that. Didn't say everything's going to be great. But he said he's going to always give me victory. You know why? Amen. Because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And if I'm hanging on to God, I may have a bad day, I may have a bad week, I may have a bad year, but if I keep hanging on, sooner or later, God's going to get me to the place I look back and say, now I know why I went where I went, and I know God is with me, and somehow, some way, God is going to give me victory. Glory. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. That the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We need to understand, church, if God's overcome them and he's the one fighting our battle, we've overcome the world. Glory. Amen. Now, the thing is, God didn't call me to separate myself from the world. We have a lot of people that are separationist. They figure if I get right, if I just don't do anything or get around anybody, I won't ever have a problem. You can sit at home and get tempted. Hello? I'm right now, somebody said, I just don't believe that happened. Any of you hit your finger with a hammer? You can get real tempted when that happened. Because when you hit your finger, you don't think religious stuff to start with. Come on, church, smile at me. You don't hit your finger and say, glory to God. Blood shooting out. I'm talking about just barely hit. I'm talking about bust it like I've done before. Amen. My father-in-law put his finger up to show a guy where to hit the end of a beam one day with a sledgehammer, and he figured out where he wanted to hit just by the time he's got his finger up there. It was his nephew, and he was an accident looking for something where to happen most of the time. Am I right, Frida? Nod your head. She knows what I'm talking about. We ride down the road one day, and he passes on a motorcycle and said, and run into the back of a car. Clyde drove by. I said, Clyde, we're not going to check him. He said, I don't want nobody to know I'm kin to him. Glory. We seen him up waving, so we figured he's all right. But he ran back and dropped that 16-pound sledgehammer, hit her daddy's finger, and he goes, run out there. Hot land alive. Turned around, and he said, get down off that house, boy. And he got down, and he looked at me, he said, I'll go on back up. I shouldn't have said nothing. My fault. Glory. But I know he wasn't religious when that first hit that finger. Hello? So you can try to separate yourself from the world. That's not what God wants. God put us in this world to live in this world, to be a light to this world. And when I walk in this world, I want to tell you, real spiritual warfare is maintaining the integrity that God had given us so that when people see us and live around us, they realize there's something in us they don't have, and then they want what they don't have that's in us. But if we act like them and do the things they do, they're never going to see a difference in us. Amen? I read a book several years ago called The Integrity Crisis, and the writer of that book said to me, biggest problem we have is most of us don't live what we talk, and so therefore nobody wants what we got. You ever had somebody try to say something they didn't believe in? Oh, you got some people could sell anything. I had a guy selling Electrolux vacuum cleaners one time, and I stopped at his house and I sold him a Kirby. I believed in Kirby. I own one. But I believed in my Kirby more than he did his Electrolux. He bought the thing, and then a few weeks later, he told me, said, I can't appreciate the tricks you pulled on me. I said, hey, they'll work for you if you figure out how to work them. Glory. Hello? We're trying to sell Christ and the love of God to the world, and we do it by the way we live around them and the things we do. That's why we cannot separate ourselves from the world and fight spiritual warfare. What we've got to do is be in this world, but not of this world. And the Bible talks about that. Now, I said you can be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. I want to tell you something, friend. I'm an alien. I'm legal, but I'm still an alien. Glory. Hello? I'm an American citizen, but I'm not just an American citizen. Amen. February the 3rd, 1974, I became a child of God. And at that moment, I became a citizen of eternity. And as long as I live right, I'm just in this world passing through, and I'm headed to a better place. And I'm saying like Abram, when Abram left Ur of Chaldees, he didn't say, I'm going to live in a desert. He said, I'm looking for a city whose foundations, the builder and the maker thereof is God. And that's what I'm after. Could you say amen? And to get there, I've got to fight a good fight. I've got to keep the faith. I've got to be faithful to God. Amen. And if I'm going to make it, I've got to understand that, first of all, I've got to operate in truth. Hello? Amen. We need to understand that if we fight without the word, we have no way of winning. When Jesus was in the wilderness tempted of the devil, he didn't come against him, try to take him out. He simply said, it is written. Oh, well, why don't you go up on top of the temple and cast yourself down? Because it's written. You notice the devil quoted scripture to him? And then all of a sudden he spun around and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he read that in scripture. Then he turns around and he said, take the stone, turn it to bread. He said, but it is also written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Church, we got to understand, this is our victory. This is our power. If we have the word in our heart, we have the ability to overcome because of the power it will put into us, in our grace and in our faith that we use against the enemy. Could you say amen? Glory. I'm hurrying through because I know I done preached on that. Amen. But now notice something. The second weapon is love. In this is love. Beloved, that we love one another. We have to function in love. Now let me tell you something, church. If you tell somebody you love them and you don't, they'll figure it out. If they're around you very long, they're going to know. You just talk. Because no matter how hard you try, if you don't love people, they will figure out after a while. But if you love people and you really care, they'll figure it out real quick. Hello? I've been in foreign countries with people I didn't even know. Couldn't speak their language. But I felt the love of those people. And if you ever want to feel lonely, you getting a bunch of people that ain't speaking your language, and you the only one there that knows English, and no more than I know of it. Come on, church. I was preaching Jamaican church one time, and I told the pastor, I said, I need an interpreter. He said, yes, man, we speak English. You don't even have to leave the country to find that. I was in New York preaching in a Haitian church. Everything they did was in French Creole. I had to have an interpreter to explain to me the Sunday school lesson that lasted almost 2 hours. And I'm thinking, whoo, they ain't never going to stay for church. Wrong. They got a church sung for another hour. Then it started testimony service. It lasted to 12:30, something to 1. The preacher and said, it's time to preach. And I'm like, dude, there's more people showed up. He said, that's why we take our time. Some of them don't get off till 11. Glory. We throw down, started having church, and then people stayed around. We got through church. They stayed. I said, why don't they go home? He said, well, it costs money to ride the subway. They'll stay to church tonight, and then they'll go home. Hello? But you know, those people made me feel like I was somebody. They loved me. They cared about me. And I never met them before that day. And I went back and preached for them later, and when I walked through the door, it was like, lit up, and I walked down the street and would pass some of them. They would come running to me because they remembered me. Dumb old country boy out of Buell, and I'm in the middle of New York City, East Harlem, and those people would find me and go, hey, Brother Ken, and I found out they could speak English. Hello? Of course, I indoctrinated one of them one day. I walked by him, and he said, hey, Brother Ken, how you? I said, how you? How's your mom and him? He said, huh? He said, do what? I said, how's your mom and him? He said, Brother Ken, what is a mom and him? The guy with me said, he wants to know how your family's doing. He said, Brother Ken, you folk in the South, you must be crazy. Glory. I didn't explain that in Beulah. I asked somebody, how your mom and them? They said, fine. Glory. But I didn't think about this guy that learned English, didn't know Southern words. Come on, church. But he knew love, and he knew the power of love. Church, love will tear down walls when nothing else will. We go down to the jail to teach. One of the first things you need to understand when you go to the jail is when you walk up to one of them men, you shake his hand and you tell him your name. You don't walk up and let him tell you your name, his name, and just stand there, because if you don't give them a name, they will name you after you leave. Hello? And I've seen guys go through there and they'd be like, it wouldn't be long after a couple of trips, those guys would be calling them stuff, and it wasn't always nice. But they say, well, we don't have a name, so we'll make one up. Glory. But if you walk in, tell them your name, when you go back, they know who you are, because they know you cared enough to come sit down with them and talk to them. Come on, church. It's the love of God that has to be in us. It's the love of God that wins the lost, reaches them. What do you think drew people to Christ? It's because he truly loved them. The religious leaders of his day had gotten to the place where they were pompous hypocrites. They didn't really love people. They just needed their money. Can I tell you what's wrong with a lot of churches today? They're being invited to be there, but that church doesn't reach people. It doesn't love people. People tell me all the time of going to churches and walking in, sitting down, and nobody even shaking their hand the whole time they're there, and they leave wondering, why did I even bother to go? Nobody cares. Church, that's why every time you see somebody you don't know, walk up to them and shake their hand and say, hey, I'm so-and-so. Who are you? Glory. I mean, worse can happen, they say, I ain't talking to you. Glory. But at least if enough people does that, they'll get the idea. Amen. That's what it's all about. Come on, church, smile at me. The third weapon we need to use. Y'all excited because y'all don't know how many there are. Righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore the prisoners of the Lord beseech you, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Glory, glory. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We'll not win any ground for Christ without a commitment to obedience to both truth and love. But also, we've got to have righteousness. Anybody know what righteousness simply means? It's our right standing with God. Glory. No matter how hard we try, if we don't have a right standing with God, nothing's ever going to happen in our life. I guess the greatest lesson I ever got in righteousness came from a Jewish man who I didn't even realize was a Christian and wasn't at that time. He later joined one of our churches, but he was my brother-in-law. Him and my sister-in-law had a child, and he wanted to have it dedicated on the eighth day. That's his religion. Just so happened the eighth day was on Sunday. And because it was on Sunday, certain members of my family didn't want to go because they didn't want it to happen on that day, just because it was his religion and not their religion. And so they didn't show up. Frieda and I went. We were there. We were at the dedication. That afternoon we went to camp meeting, and I stayed over in Birmingham that night because I had something to do the next morning. And I'm at his house, and I go in his office, and I'm drinking a cup of coffee, and he's on the phone ordering flowers. He said, put on the card, I'm sorry, forgive me. I looked at him, I said, are you crazy? I said, that's her fault. If you do this, she'll run over us the rest of our life, and I'm sorry if you figure out who it is. He looked at me, he said, but you're not raised the way I am. So he talked about it. He said, I was taught from a youth that I must stay right with him to be blessed by him. And it doesn't matter who was at fault. To be blessed by him, I have to be right with them. And therefore, it doesn't matter whose fault it was. I need him to bless me this week. And before I leave this house, I need to get this cleared up so that I can walk in his presence and walk in his power and believe that he'll bless me. I walked out of the office thinking, I just got whooped by a dude that ain't even a Christian. And then he'd make it worse. He'd come back the next week and said, you know, I made nearly $20,000 in sales last week because I sent a dozen roses to somebody. Glory. Amen. Righteousness, right standing with God. Church, if there's something between you and God, you cannot believe that God's ever going to bless you. And let's face it, when we're in a war zone, the one thing you need is the ability to withstand the battle. And the only way you can do that is you know that you know that you know that you are in right standing with God, that there is a peace that abides in your life, and that you are in his care and in his power and in his grace. And for that to happen, I've got to be where I am in him. Glory. I don't understand the modern day thinking that, oh, I have to do wrong. What happened to sanctification? What happened to getting purified by God and learning how to live according to what God's word said and being led of the Spirit? Glory. If we allow the enemy a foothold, we lose the war. Hello? In World War II, we took the beaches in Normandy. At that moment, once we had a foothold in Europe, the generals of the German army realized this is over. Hitler didn't realize it then, but the generals knew. And they began to conspire to get rid of him so they could cut a deal. Hello? A foothold was all it took, but the minute they got it, they said, guys, we're in trouble. They are now on our soil, moving into our territory, and we are not going to be able to stop them. Can I tell you, when you let the devil get a foothold in your life, it will immediately become two footholds, and next thing you know, he's going to be walking in your life and tearing your life up. Every time I've ever sat down with a minister that's lost it, every time I've talked to him about where he was at, every one of them without question has admitted to me that they had closed their Bible and they had cut off of their altar and quit praying, and then they ended up where they are. Can I tell you where we are in the church world? If we do not pray and we do not read that word and we do not dedicate ourselves to God, we open a door for Satan to tear our lives apart and to pull us apart. But if we get a hold of God and we let the Spirit of God begin to move, it will begin to pull us back and put us back together by his glory and by his power and by his love. Could you say amen? Nehemiah, he said this, though there were of you scattered to the uttermost part of the earth, I will bring you from hence and put you back together. Nehemiah's praying to God. God said, I'm going to scatter you. And he looked at me and said, God, we're pretty well scattered. We don't have a nation. We don't have a temple. But he said, you also said in your word, if we would come back to you and repent, he would put our lives back together. Hallelujah. Glory. Righteousness. The fourth weapon we need is very simply this: prayer and the prayer of faith. Spirit-filled people pray in faith, believing that God hears and answers. Prayer is a mysterious way to become an agent of good and God in a world besieged by evil. Everybody prays, whether you're a Hindu crying out to your ancestors? Are you beating yourself with a chain or sticking a nail through your tongue? Come on, church. There's people do that, try to get a God to find favor with them. That's a form of communicating with their God. The Muslims pray. Sometimes it's really upsetting to see how often they'll pray. And let's face it, church, we don't believe their God exists. But they will pray to him because they believe he exists. We know our God exists, and yet we don't pray to him until we get to the place we ain't got no choice. The prayer of faith is the one thing that will carry us when everything else is messed up in our lives. Hello? James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for the other that ye may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer. It's where you get concerned about what you're saying. You get into it. It's more than as I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Glory. It's more than, oh Lord, this is thy servant which thou knowest. He speaks English. Just talk to him from your heart. And when you commune with him, he will hear and he will answer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee. I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When's the last time you saw something and it blew your mind when it happened? Come on, church. It's sad, but a lot of times we pray as Christians and we're kind of like the prayer meeting over when Rose shows up, or Rhoda's house, and Peter knocks on the door, and they've been in there praying for him to get out. He gets out, knocks on the door, and they all go, oh, it's his ghost. They've killed him. It couldn't be. He actually got our prayer answered. Come on, church, read your Bible. It's in there. We have prayer meetings like that. We're praying for somebody to get healed. If it gets healed, half of us have a heart attack. Glory. I'm not pointing my finger at you. My first revival, Coker Church of God, 1974. Me and Mark Jacobs, C.W. Booth, and my brother Freddie. We had 8 nights. Each one of us preached a night. I had people tell me I was the only one of the bunch who wouldn't make it. It was bad. The only thing we had going for us was fervency. We were all wanting to see something happen. We didn't have a whole lot of sense. Glory. I preached an hour and 45 minutes one night. That's when I met my mentor, Earl Hall, and he gave me my first gift on preaching. It's like drilling for oil. If you don't hit something in a few moments, stop boring. Glory. In the middle of that revival, this lady brings her son down. His foot's turned sideways. He's got to have surgeries to fix it. We start praying. We was believing God. We were all fresh. I mean, none of us have been saved more. I guess my brother was the oldest of the bunch. And he had not been saved more than a year or two himself. And we're all down there praying. Well, oh, God, heal him. And I got his foot in my hand. And when it turned, I like to have passed out. I'm believing God to do it, but when he did it, I quit praying. I heard something popping and looked down, and that foot was turning in my hand. I'm like, I didn't know whether to run or shout or what, so I just kind of fainted. People said, that didn't really happen. He played football with my son in high school, and he never did have to have surgery on that foot. It turned back straight, stayed that way. All them surgeries didn't have to take place. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you bragging? No, I'm just telling you, I had to learn a lesson that prayer of faith, sometimes God will do things that will blow your own mind. Glory. Do I believe God would heal my mom of cancer when I cut the deal with him? Not really. I just didn't want to leave it without trying. And I said, okay, God, you heal my mama, I'll preach. He healed her. I ain't had no choice. I got to think, if I don't do it now, he'll shoot me with something and I'll die right here. I don't know about y'all, but I still have a fear that God could do that to somebody if he wanted to. But the prayer of faith will change your life. It'll change your perspective. If we pray. Listen, Elias, this is James 5 and 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Do you understand what it just said? He's a man just like me and you, or a human like we are. But yet when he prayed, he connected to a God that stopped the rain for 3.5 years. When he prayed again, the rain started coming because he connected to God. This is the same man that prayed 63 words and fire come down out of the heavens and consumed a sacrifice covered with water. You know what James is saying? He's no different from you except he connected to God. And what we've got to realize, if we want to get our prayers answered, we've got to do more than just talk a little bit. We've got to connect to God. And when we do that, spiritual warfare will be in our hands and we'll be winning the war against everything that's going on in our life. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Elijah was a great man of God. Read the next chapter. That great man sitting under a tree. Kill me. Because he's just like me and you. And when the wheels went the other way, that man of God that has seen those great miracles was so afraid of that woman who represented the enemy that he's going to take me out, because if she gets me, it's going to be ugly. Glory. And instead of killing him, God fed him. Church of God preacher. Glory. Loaded him up, said, now I got work for you. Go up yonder, anoint Jehu to rule over. And anoint the king of Assyria, who's literally going to be the one's going to bug my people. He said, anoint Elijah to take your place. That was when he got a pretty good idea his job was fixing to disappear. Hello? I used to kid folks and tell them, I know that there's an evangelist out there one day going to take my place. I just don't want to meet him because that's a good sign. I'm going to lose my job. Hello? But instead of doing that, he goes and anoints Elijah. And then he trains him. The prayer of faith will give you victory in war. Elijah's following his mentor. His mentor turns around and says, what do you want? And Elijah said, I want twice as much as you've got. Well, what a prayer. I wished I could have said that to Earl Hall when he was praying for me to get his blessing. I'm like, I should have said, I want twice as much. I mean, he built 2 or 3 churches, had a big ministry, preached all over in camp meetings, general assemblies and stuff like that. And I'm like, I missed it. I didn't even get his outlines much. Glory. Hello? Elijah said, I want twice as much as you got. And Elijah said, well, it's hard. I can't give you that. But if you see me when I'm taken from thee, then you will have what you have asked for. He was so close to him, they had to send a storm by to knock him loose before the chariot come through so he didn't jump on it and go with him. Come on, church. And also that mantle fell off, just landed right on Elijah. He took off with it. No, it didn't. They've had people tell you that, but that ain't what happened. It landed, and he had to go pick it up, and he had to apply it. But when he applied it, there are twice as many miracles recorded in his lifetime as there was in Elijah's. Amen. This guy was so anointed, he died. They buried him. They threw somebody in the grave with him, and the dude hit his bones and said, whoa, and come back to life. I don't know about y'all, but I'd love for that to happen to me. They bury me, and everybody in the neighborhood get up. Glory. Amen. Wouldn't it be awesome? Boy, I guarantee you, there'd be a revival in that graveyard. Come on, church. Smile. We need to understand the power of prayer that we have available to us in the church. We can pray for victory. We can pray for power. We have lost that reality of what God can do in our lives. And for that reason, we're throwing up our hands at the enemy pushing. And we're saying, no, we can't win this battle, but we can. And the church needs to realize this should be our greatest day. Our greatest hour is moving in the presence and the power of his glory. And last but not least, we can never win victory without the anointing and the Spirit of God. We must pursue God for his love, for his righteousness, but we also have to pursue him for his anointing. It's a gift promised to us. If you look back in the Old Testament, at times the Spirit of God moved on people. And the desire was to have that permanency. But in the New Testament, the Spirit of God came and he fell on the church. And those people under that anointing, they fought spiritual warfare like it's never been fought. It was said of them, these are they that have turned the world upside down. Oh, man, this guy Peter that couldn't probably keep his head straight much gets up on the ladder and said, wait a minute. I know I denied him before, but I didn't feel what I feel right now. And that Jesus whom you crucified, he is the one I want to talk to you about. 3,000 people come down and got saved. What changed him? It was the anointing. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We've got loved ones that are lost, going to die and go to hell. We pass people every day that's going to have that same problem. You better get a hold of the word of God. It is said it is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. It sets the captive free. We need that anointing in what we do. We need that anointing in what we say. We need that so that when we talk to people, they will say of us as it is Stephen, his words cut us to our heart and burned within us. Hallelujah. We need that anointing of the church today. It's not just a bunch of doodads running up and down your back. Let me tell you something, church. The only time you get excited is when they play in your favorite song. You don't have nothing. If you've got to be in a church service with everybody doing the huckabuck before you can get excited, you don't have nothing. But if you can get in a closet of prayer and get a hold of God and get lost in the Spirit and have the Spirit of God begin to pray through you like Paul talks about in Romans when he said the Spirit will make intercession for you with groanings and utterings you cannot utter. When you get lost in that Spirit, you'll pray about stuff you don't know to pray about, and God will move in you like you never thought it would happen. Could you say amen? I left my first revival, Floralla, Alabama. Y'all ain't figured out that it's right on the line. Middle of town's the line. I just happened to be on the Alabama side, so I got to hang in there. Floralla, Alabama. I preached that week. It was horrible. The sermons and the church services. My first revival. Let's face it. I'm dumber than a rock. I'm not even sure I preached the truth every night, but I had fervency, buddy. Glory. I mean, let's face it. I was preaching what I knew, but I didn't know a whole lot. How many of y'all feel bad? Y'all have heard me tell this, but I prayed for a lady, and she died while I was praying for her. They come got her with a corner wagon. I had to help with a funeral. I felt like I killed her. I'm walking around 19 years old thinking, I killed this lady, and I got to help bury her. The only thing that kept me was the last thing out of her mouth was, I never felt the power of God like I feel it right now. She hit the floor and never got up. We did that funeral. We had church that night. We skipped Friday night. I had church on Saturday night. And I jumped up and preached on the coming of the Lord. And let's face it, church, I had limited knowledge of the coming of the Lord. I preached that sermon. We had altar call. Church was over. The pastor said, by the way, tomorrow's homecoming. I said, huh? I didn't know what homecoming was. He said, well, we got a big crowd. Tomorrow's homecoming. I said, well, you preach on homecoming. He said, talk about the coming of the Lord. I said, I just did. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I just preached everything I know about the coming of the Lord. I got to come up with a new sermon on the coming of the Lord by the morning. I got that Thompson chain, went to swinging on them chains with everything I had. Do you know there's actually a thing in the back that talks about the number of times Christ appeared? There was actually 14 times he appeared after the resurrection. Two being the number of perfections. Our seven, the number of perfection, two, the number of witness. Multiply that, you get 14. So he left a perfect witness. He was alive. Amen. Whew. Hey, it worked. When you grab it for straws, you'll grab any of them. I got to preach that sermon, but I got sick during the night. I didn't know I had an ulcer. Mount St. Helens, and I didn't know about Mount St. Helens back in the 70s. It hadn't happened yet, but there was a volcano going off in me. I didn't know what it was, but I died. Man, I got to throwing up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I felt like somebody set a fire off in me, and I'm in there, and I was finally, the preacher walks in, sits down, he patted me, he said, "Son, don't worry about it. You can't make it, I'll preach." And I'm like, "Whew, I ain't going to make it. I'm going to lay here and let him preach." He didn't clear the door good. The Lord spoke to me and said, "I didn't call him to preach this revival. He spoke to you because I spoke to him. Now you get out of the bed, you go preach. You'll be all right." I got up, got dressed, and I walked in. He said, "What's going on?" I said, "I'm going to preach." He said, "You all right?" I said, "Hope so." Man, we had church. I think 2 people got saved that morning. I was so excited. We went out back, and they had all that greasy homecoming food. You know, because they didn't have microwaves back then. It was just cold. They brought it like it was. And there was a lady had steak and gravy. I love steak and gravy. Ulcers don't love steak and gravy. I tore up a piece of that steak, and man, it was starting to cook in there. And this guy sat down, and he said, "By the way, tonight's pastor appreciation." I said, "Do what?" He said, "Pastor appreciation. We want you to preach on pastor appreciation. It's pastor appreciation tonight." I said, "Dude, I ain't been saved but about 3.5 months. I don't know how to appreciate a pastor in no way I can tell you." He said, "Son, I believe you can handle it." He walked off. And I'm like, "I believe I'll go home." I got that chain reference out and went to swinging again. I was glad Moses was a pretty fair pastor. He had on several million people. Of course, he had to have 70 associates to do it. Glory. But they was all full of spirit. I got in there and got to talking about Moses and what all he'd done. We had a pretty good service that night, and God blessed. And that preacher come up, and he said, "Well, the offering's a little more than I thought it was. He gave me $35, a check for $35. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but I had a Malibu. I'd pull up to the gas tank and then swallow the tank and then turn around and I'd say, "Hey, would you just loan me some money?" That thing was almost past a quarter of a tank, almost empty. I'm in Florala, Alabama. Give you a refresher course in 1974. Ain't going to be nothing between there and Montgomery that is open at 8 o'clock. All the sidewalks are rolled in. Ain't no 24-hour service stations, you know. That just don't happen unless you're on the interstate. And there ain't no interstate goes to Florala, Alabama, unless they built one. And I started to back up, and this dude stopped me. He said, "Hey, I know they're offering one much. I'm going to give you something." He gave me $10. I had 10 bucks. That's all I had. I didn't have a dime in my pocket. I had a check for $35. I couldn't get cashed, and a $10 bill. And I pulled out, and there was a fella that I later knew from the Evergreen Church of God, drove a transfer truck, and he'd come down there that night. Evergreen Church of God didn't exist then. I preached his first revival a few months later, a couple of years later when they started the church. But he was lit from Evergreen. He drove down there. Why, I don't know. But he said, "Hey, when you get out here on 331 going north, just the other side, just this side of Op, there's a road turns to the right, to the left. Follow it out there about 20 miles and you'll hit another road that goes north. You'll miss all those towns and you'll get to Montgomery a lot faster. It'll cut 20 miles off your trip." Shortcuts are great if you know where you're going. I didn't have GPS or OnStar. I just had his knowledge. I'm beaming up through there and I'm looking. I'm going, "I know there's nothing open up this road. I don't know what's down through there because I've never been." So I turned, and I'm riding down that road, and I'm getting more discouraged when I saw kudzu growing into the road, which meant the county didn't go through there much. I'm not passing mailboxes, which means there ain't nobody hardly living on that road. And I'm watching as that gas needle gets further and further over, until I see the E plainly on the other side of that little bar that says, "I ain't got no gas." And I'm worried about that. I'm worried about no gas. I'm worried about not seeing lights on. You know, at night you see lights somewhere out there face of town. And I figure they've all shut down because I'm coming. And all of a sudden, I got the volcano going again. And man, I started weaving in the car. Trees were running out in the road. Y'all never had that problem. They weren't in the road. They were on the side. But when I saw them, they'd move out there and they'd move back or they'd go all the way around the car. I finally hit the brake and stopped. And I just opened the door and I fell out in the road. And I'm laying there with my feet in the car. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to get hit. And I went, ain't nobody coming down this road. I'm all right. And I lay there. Had I had to be in a church service with Granny's favorite song and some whopper-stopper preacher, I was in a mess because none of that was around. Just me and the frogs and the crickets was all I could hear. And I'm laying on the side of that road, and I started crying, and I said, God, I don't know where I'm at. My mom and dad don't know where I'm at. Didn't have cell phones. If I had one, probably wouldn't have worked out there. I said, God, I'm not even sure you know where I am. But somehow I got to get some help. There's nobody to turn to. And right there, in the middle of nowhere, the power of God started running up and down my spine, and the anointing of God began to move. I felt a tingling hit me from the top of my head, started running down through my feet, and I spun around and got up, started walking up and down the road praising God. And I almost forgot the car, and I finally got back to it. I got so excited, I jumped in that car and drove to Northport, Alabama, for I remember I didn't have no gas. I pulled up at the corner of 6982, and there was a Exxon station. I pulled in and I stopped about 5 foot from the tank because the motor went dead because I was finally out of gas. I drove 200 something miles with no gas in a V8 Malibu. Oh, you can't do that, preacher. I did. I got out, pushed it up to the pump, and the guy walked out and I reached my pocket and I said, give me $10 worth. Glory. He put that $10 in that car, and we sat there for a few minutes pumping it, finally cranked up, and I headed to Buell. I was so glad to get home. But the reality is, I learned more laying in that road about what God could do for me when the anointing of God began to move in me. And church, that's what we in the church need to have happen to us. We need some of those encounters where there's no chance anything else could have took place, but the gracious power of God moved in our life and changed us. We need that to happen again so that when we tell people what's going on, they know it's not some flavored story we heard from somebody else, but we know that we know that we know our God is great. Our God is able. Our God will move when we cry unto him for the power of his love.